I don't know if you can imagine how I felt. I was like, wow. Must have got something across, because this certainly hasn't been my favorite subject ever since. But as soon as I asked the Lord, when I found out I was preaching this morning, and this was a part of our special service today here with Brother Mike and receiving him as a member, I asked the Lord, and it just came to me very clear in ways that hardly comes to me, members one of another. So I will start reading in chapter 12. It's in the context, and read through verse 16 in preparation for the points that I would like to make in this message. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, speaking to edification, exhortation, or comfort, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation or pretense. Don't pretend to love. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Now, I went on to include verses 10 and verse 16 because of the phrase one toward another or one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not, even if it's in the church. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that curse. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. I'm going to stop reading there. But I would like to use in our development of points also from 1 Corinthians 12. I'm not going there now, but at the end of the message we'll go there a little bit. And the question that I'd like to ask us this morning is, do I see my brothers and sisters in the church as being the bride of Christ? We heard a tremendous message on that last week. What the people are who Peter was writing to, and they were just like us, and do I see them that way in that light? Do I see them and my relationship with them as a reflection of a means to a relationship with Christ? I want to expand on that a little bit more. Do I see my brothers and sisters and work with them the way I want my body members to work with each other? I'm at the stage of life where my body members are not working as well with each other as they used to. And I see it getting more that way all the time. Do I work with my brothers and sisters the way my body members, my hands and eyes, my feet and every part of me needs to work together for a common cause? And do I work that way in the body of Christ? You see, there's two points that I need to make. Number one is salvation comes through our individual personal relationship with Christ. But the Bible, and I could give you that in 1 John chapter 5. Let me just read those verses, where he talks about what eternal life is. Eternal life is not a package that you get the moment that you give your heart to the Lord. Eternal life is a relationship. Verse 11 and 12, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the life hath," pardon me, "he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." In other words, if you don't have Jesus in your heart, you don't know God. And if you don't have Jesus in your heart and you don't know God, in everyday life, I'm talking about where you go and what you do. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, you don't have eternal life because you don't know God. You don't have a relationship with him. And the Bible keeps bringing us back to that, and we cannot minimize that point. But that point has been stressed so far that I need to say the other, and that is that salvation is a relationship with the visible body of disciples who seek to serve the Lord. There is no one verse that I can go to you and say, if you're not a member of the church, you're not saved. And yet it is the whole New Testament. The only person that I can think of that went without that, and there's one who maybe did for a little while, is the Ethiopian eunuch who went on his way rejoicing and he didn't go to a church. But I am convinced that a church started where he went. But the other, of course, is Onesimus, who was fleeing. He was a slave. He ran away and he came under Paul, and eventually he had to go home because of that. And where he was, I mean, I think it's a temporary situation. You can be a Christian without being a member in a local body if you're in the middle of a transition. But the Bible nowhere says you can exist all on your own and that will be fine. We need to have a relationship with a visible body of disciples. Now, I want, as we look at this passage, to raise the statement, we can be members one of another when? And I have seven things that I'd like to say that I found from this passage. There's about five of them here. We can be members one of another when I give everything that I have and am up to God in a deliberate sacrifice. He says that ye present your bodies a living, that's verse 1. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. When you give your life, your body, and you deliberately say to God, I'm going to quit living for my agenda. I'm going to stop living for my pleasure. I'm no longer going to live for my goals. I give everything up to you because I am a sacrifice for you. That's why I'm here. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Because you know what? You know who gets into squabbles and troubles and offenses? I started writing down in my notes here, now maybe I shouldn't read it, problems that happen that plague the church and keep it from being the body of Christ. And you could probably add to this list. What would you write down and say, what stops a group of people from being the church in their relationship with each other? And I wrote this. Offenses, lack of sensitivity and care, mistrust, conflicts, unresolved differences, hypocrisy, hidden sin, competition, evil speaking, and slander. And where do all of those come from? I'll tell you where they come from. Yeah, we can say the devil, but just me being me. Do you know how hard it is for me to be me? You can ask my wife. She can tell you that this isn't very hard. We can all be our selfish self so easily. And every one of those can produce something that destroys the body of Christ. And so what I'm basically saying with point one, if we want to be members one of another, then I have to give everything that I have up to God and present it to him in a deliberate sacrifice. It's yours, Lord. And it's not just a one and done, once and done experience. But when we retain ownership under a cloak of religiosity, I am not against appearing to be righteous. I'm not against that. But when it is just a cloak of religiosity, it becomes very dangerous because we get even more reason to be our selfish self under a pretense of being something else. God or someone else begins to take some of that. Whenever I start to, when we retain ownership, then we get ouchy when God begins to take, or someone else begins to take some of it away. That's what I wrote in my notes. I can tell how much I feel like my life belongs to me by how ouchy I get when someone or when God asks me to give some of it up. I've already given it to God, right? But when somebody asks me to give some of it up, and I get ouchy about it, when God asks me to give up something and I get angry at him or bitter at him for doing it, then have I really given it to him? And that's the question we have to ask ourselves. I wrote down here, I've always been one who wants to own my things. But you were too. Okay, we can all say that. It's funny, but the earliest memory I have of my childhood is when a little boy who's an ordained deacon in a conservative Mennonite church today, not of our fellowship, bit me. That's my earliest memory. Came up and bit me. I don't think he said sorry either. I doubt if he even remembers he bit me. But it just dawned on me when I was making these notes this morning, thinking about offenses. And why do I remember that when he hurt my feelings? I wonder what I was doing to him that made him do that. Funny how I can remember what he did to me, but I don't remember what I did to him. And this is all part of us being so incredibly self-centered. That's why this verse is a starting point. It has to be a deliberate choice to give up our bodies, our physical goals, our lives as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And this is the only thing reasonable to do. It's the only thing reasonable to do. So this morning, as you think about that, what is it that alienates you from your brother in the church? Do you have something that you're offended by? Is it an area where God is saying, "Here's, you haven't really made this a sacrifice yet"? That's something to think about. Because we build layers and layers of protection around ourselves and build these walls and isolate ourselves because we don't want to be a living sacrifice. But you know as well as I do that before something could be sacrificed, it had to be killed. It had to take a knife to it. It had to give up everything that it had. And he asked us to be a living and do the same thing. Now, number two is close related to this. I can be a member, we can be members one of another when, verse 2, we allow God to change the way, the focus of our minds. So we can find his will good, acceptable, and perfect. That's pretty long, isn't it? I struggle to make short points. When I allow God to change the focus of my mind so I find his will good, acceptable, and perfect. Do you ever fuss at God? Do you ever argue with God? Do you ever say, "God, you're not doing it right"? Be not conformed to this world. The world has a way of thinking. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye may prove. Now that word prove, I've always kind of wondered, what does it mean? So you can show the perfect will of God? Or so you can discover the perfect will of God. I like to take these verses and read a bunch of different translations and write it in my own words. And this one here has HSE after it, so it's my version, okay? And also, brothers, I beg you to donate your bodies and lives to God because he has done so much for you. Let your body be a holy and living sacrifice, the God, kind God desires. Don't copy or be pressed into the mold of this world, their behavior and their customs, but let God change you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will and plan for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. But the proving, I believe the word proving there means so you can discover God's will. As long as we resent what he is doing and we don't have our minds renewed. This has been a recent challenge to me, is to realize that the effect of our mind. Now, the mind is intangible. It's not your brain. Your mind is you. It's your soul. Okay? But your mind affects your body. Your mind determines how much you will eat, how much you will sleep, and how much you will exercise, and what kind of... We know your body is going to get old and run down anyway. But you ultimately choose the kind of body you're going to have. But what's been impressed on me is this learning that your mind also determines your brain. Now, we know you can have a stroke and you can have physical things that attack your brain. But if your brain is going downhill, you're feeding it the wrong kind of thing. The Bible says, look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, I just love this verse, where he says that, let me make sure I have this reference, verses 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. When you and I truly look at Jesus and truly know him, it renews our minds. And that's exactly what he says here in Romans 12. He says, by the renewing of your mind is renewed by what we choose to think on, who we choose to. That was our Sunday school verse today, and I'm sorry to the teacher. I wanted so bad to get to that verse. We all as beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. What's the glass? It's the Bible. It's what, when we read the Bible and we look into the Word of God, the reflection, we can hold it in such a way we can see right into eternity, into the face of Christ. And when we look and we see the face of Christ, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. You and I don't have to, I know, getting old is a journey, right? See, we were talking about that this morning when we came in the door. It's a journey. And I want to tell you, young folks, it's not fun to get old. But when you're young, you just have a natural resilience that you can fight back against things. And you don't really have to discipline your mind. You don't really have to fill your mind with God. You have more of your own strength. But as you get older, you become more and more like yourself. And it's more of a battle to rise out of impatience and rise out of grouchiness and rise out of selfishness unless we're renewed in knowledge after the image of him that creates us. And that has to be a dedication that we do. We have to see the goodness of God in all the situations of life, or we will become so gloomy and disconsolate and, well, we've had good lessons on that today already. Well, we need to behold as in a glass. We need to focus on a heavenly agenda so that, because focusing on my selfish earthly agenda means I am conformed to this world. I know it affects dress, okay? I'm not preaching about dress this morning, but it's more than just putting on a right coat. It talks about putting on a right mind so that we can go through things that would conquer other people, but because we have the mind of Christ, we can rise above that. And that's a real experience, and we will be tested in life. Don't think we won't. Well, number three is when we think honestly about ourselves. And I guess I'll just hurry over that. He says, for every man that is among you, not to think of himself, not to think about himself, not to rate himself more highly than he ought to think, but to put himself way down in his mind as undeserving the mercies and grace of God. Whenever we do that, then God deals to us the measure of grace. When we think honestly about ourselves, then you can tell me what you see I am. And when you can tell me how you see I worked in a situation, then I accept it. And the Bible says God responds with two things. When we are not thinking too highly of ourselves, and people can be honest with us about our faults, then he says, I say through the grace given unto me, and I say according to the faith, the measure of faith that God hath dealt to every man, the measure of faith. Humility is the secret to more grace, and it's the secret to more faith. And you need both of those very much to be able to make a contribution to other people. We don't have those things in our lives if we don't have His grace in our lives and we don't have faith in our lives. And all we see is me, myself. And I don't know why I thought of that poem this morning. I looked it up. Nobody likes me, everybody hates me. We used to sing that when I was a child. Maybe that's just because I went to public school. I don't know. Guess I'll go eat worms. Isn't that awful? And the other verses are even worse yet. I didn't know the other verses. But there's people who live that way. Brothers and sisters, if we operate not thinking about ourselves and not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, and He's giving us grace and He's giving us the measure of faith, then we don't have to go eat worms. But if that's where we're headed, we can't blame other people for us being there. All right, well, maybe that's too much already. In verses 4 and 5, we can be a body when we see the greater body as being more important than my limited interest. In verses 6 through 8, he's talking about things we are given. And he says about each one of these things, whether it's prophecy or ministry, that means service, the ability to serve, or teaching, or giving exhortation, or giving, whether you can do it, have enough finances to give, whether I do all of those things, I am given all those things so I can serve the rest of the body. Whatever it is that you're given more of than anybody else, you're given that so you can serve other people with it. It's not to go on some ego trip. I know it's about time to close and you're a little tired. Can I just have you stand up anyway? We're not given gifts so we can go on some ego trip and so we can really think how much better we are than other people. Why do we go there? We are given these things so we can give them to other members, so we can serve other people. He says, if you have the gift of prophecy, then give it. If you have the gift of ministry, then do it. If you have the gift of exhortation, then do it. If you can give, then do it with simplicity. If you can do rule, then do it with diligence. If you can show mercy, then do it with cheerfulness. And you can be seated again. Thank you for that. But I am given what I have so I can serve other people with it. That's what he's saying in these verses. I am given what I have so I can serve other people with it. And when I give myself to what has been given to me, then I have something to give others. You have something to give the rest of the body. But if you withhold that, you won't even have it after a while. But when you give what you have been given, then you get more. And this is the key. This is a secret. And so he says, if you have that gift, a prophecy or whichever one it is, then you give it. Speaking to edification, then you have something to give others. And when you freely give it to the body, then what you have will be yours forever. I doubt if Merle will get onto this in his Wednesday night sermon, and I didn't either. Still trying to, he and I are preaching the same sermon on, but the day of the Lord will come. But while the day of the Lord is on earth, I'm going to tell you this, the Bible makes it very plain. If you're a Christian, you'll be caught up with Christ, and we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's in that period of time when we will be judged by everything that we have done to the body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And if you have truly given unselfishly and served unselfishly, you'll be given a reward for all of eternity. And if you haven't, that work will be burned up, so you'll have nothing. I don't know what that looks like on the other side. I don't know. I haven't been over there yet. But the true colors of how we have served Christ as Christians will be revealed in that day and will affect all of eternity. But you can do something about it today. The Bible, we don't talk much about that as Christians because we're scared of the free grace doctrine that says that you can even sin, you can have all kinds of stuff in your life, and you'll still go to heaven, okay? Your deeds will all be burned up. That's not what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 3. That's not my subject this morning. I wasn't going to mention that, but think about it. What you want to do so you will have these gifts forever is give them to the body, and then you will have them forever, okay? when I see the greater body as more important than my limited interest. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 12, if you don't mind, and I'll close this. Try to close on time. I know how it is when the preacher gets long. I have three more things to say. Verses 14 to 18. It's the same illustration. We could read the whole chapter. For the body is not one member, we being members one of another. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? We can be and serve as a member in the body when we refuse to compare ourselves with and compete with other body members and allow rejection to contaminate us. I went to public school all my days of schooling except for after I was through the 10th grade, and I always knew that I didn't fit. That's when I got to thinking about this, nobody likes me, everybody hates me. All of us want to be accepted, and all of us will always feel like we don't quite fit. But that's the way God planned it. In a body, God wants people that have different past memories. He wants people that have different gifts. He wants people who have different perspectives. People with very, very, very different, in many, many ways, he wants them to come together so they can be a body. He makes a point. If the whole body was hearing, where would be the smelling? What does he say? If God has set the members, and if all were one member, where were the body? You know, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And so we know where we're different from each other. And we cannot say, I don't fit at Shirksville, so I guess I'll just pull myself out behind my little cocoon and pity myself and go eat worms. Listen, that is not God's plan. God's plan is that we say, yes, of course I'm different. God made it that way. I embrace that difference. Well, let's go to the next point. Whenever, verses 21 and 22, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Mike, you're different than I am. Do you know that? Because you're different does not give me the license to say I don't need you, or you the license to say that you don't need me. All of us need each other. Now, when you know you need something, what do you do with it? If you need something, you take good care of it. You need your cows, you take good care of them. You need your job, you take good care of it. Whatever you need, you take good care of. When you don't need something, you don't care if it sits out in the wind and rain, or you don't care what happens to it. And so this is a point that we need to think about in church membership. When I continue to treasure another person and embrace his gift, even when he is very different from me. I don't know how it is that we get, well, I know how it is, we get tired of each other, and so we just kind of dismiss them and send these little signals, and the Bible says that's wrong. That is wrong. We cannot do that. The members which seem to be more less honorable. Let me read verse 22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. Now I want to ask you a question this morning. What is the most important organ or part? What's the most important part of your body? Well, I think we ultimately would say the head, don't we? And that being Christ, we would all say, well, we honor him. Is your hearing more important than your eyes, or your eyes more important? Well, I thought about this one, is when your little toe really, really, really hurts, it feels like it's the most important. And so the hurting member is the most important, right? So what do you do to get it to stop hurting? Chop it off. That takes care of it. Well, sometimes. I had an appendectomy whenever I was in sixth grade. They chopped it off, I guess. Doesn't hurt anymore anyway. I don't know. I don't know how that all fits together in this illustration, but every part of the body should be treasured even when it's different than us. And verse 25, that there should be no schism. And that's my last point. When we resolve our differences and choose to work together, embracing those differences. Now I have a list of about, you won't be able to write them down, but I'm going to conclude with all these verses in the New Testament talk about one to another or one another or all that. Lie not one to another, for we are members one of another, Ephesians chapter 4. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Care for one another. Be kindly affectionate one to another. That's Romans 12:10. In honor preferring one another. Be like-minded. Receive one another. I forget how this verse goes, but it's basically be hospitable one to another, or express hospitality. Serve one another. Confess your faults one to another. Forgive one another, forbear one another, and admonish one another. The Bible says that we are members one of another. God is pleased when he looks down and sees us giving our hearts to that. Let's kneel for prayer.